all the pistols of Tiber.
Very small epistle, as you know. Not quite the smallest one in the book. And I expect that you notice in your reading that different epistles have different characteristics about them. That's quite normal. It's normal, I suppose, in most of our letters. That is, they're not just strictly business letters. But when we really write our letters from our hearts, they vary. And we have this same truth here. Have you noticed, for instance, that when Paul writes to Titus, he uses a phrase that he doesn't use quite so much that in other letters that he writes? It's this truth of God, our Saviour. Have you noticed that? God, our Saviour. We're always prone to think of Jesus, our Saviour, or something like that. We don't quite meet this phrase as it is in this glorious little book. You remember, you can find this, say, in the third chapter. Look at verse 3. Verse 4, after the kindness and love of God our Saviour toward man hath appeared. If you look into the second chapter, you find it in verse 10, where we read part of his instructions to servants. We're not to be purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Saviour. It's a tremendous thing. And if you look up into the first chapter, you find the same thing in verse 3. God, our Saviour. Peculiar phrase. We don't meet it quite like that anywhere else. How lovely it is. And God is our Saviour, our great and wonderful God. In the beginning, God. You know, you find this in Genesis. In the beginning, God. Then you come to John, and you will know that John primarily wrote his gospel for Gentile believers. The Matthew wrote strictly for Jews, and so he traces the chronology back through Jewish genealogies. And likewise, you find that Luke did the same. He went back through genealogies, and that Mark did the same. He started with the prophets, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ as it is written in the prophets. But when John starts, he's writing to a people that aren't particularly of Jewish or even religious background. And so he says, now, in the beginning was the Word. He goes back there. He's writing to people that thought about philosophy and all this kind of thing. And so he starts right back there. He would have met people that talk about, to use the modern phrase, metaphysical things. See? So he gets right down to it. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, always the same. And so, let's take this truth. You may wonder why I've suddenly, if you think I've suddenly branched onto this, why I've gone this way. It's because Paul now, under the skill of the Spirit, joins these great things together. It's God, our Saviour. And when you get down to the third chapter, I haven't time to deal with it at length this morning. I just want to draw your attention to one glorious thing. When you get to the third chapter, you find in verse 8, Now, I expect if you're reading the authorized version, your Bible reads this way. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, and so on. I want you to notice that it is the will of the Holy Ghost, through the writer Paul, that the things that he has just said should be constantly affirmed. Now then, you preachers, if you want to know what you want to keep on preaching about, you're given your ground here. Keep on affirming this. Don't have a negative attitude towards it. I'm afraid, because the church has developed a negative attitude toward these things, that there's been much mischief wrought and wrong ideas taught. I will that you constantly affirm this thing. Every week, if you like, keep preaching this. Keep saying this. Amen. All right. Now then, in that eighth verse, there is a great declaration of truth. Put your eyes down on your Bible. Your phrase which reads, "This is a faithful saying," is not like that in the Greek at all. And this is where we owe very little to the modern translators, because they're only concerned with giving us some sort of nice, easy reading, you see, to titivate the mind. They're not concerned to put us back onto the original. Do you know any version that gives you this? Here it is. That phrase, which is translated, "This is a faithful saying," is really this: faithful logos. That's what it is in the Greek. Faithful logos. That's the word. In the beginning was the word. Now we're getting our ideas joined. God, our Savior. In the beginning was the word. And here is this man. He's had to stop. He just had to pause in his writing. And he pauses and he says, "Oh, faithful logos." What an expression. Do you know any version that tells you that? We don't know much to them then, really, these people that would want us to move in facile, easy explanations, really. Let me emphasize again that if you have any scholarship at all, put it to giving people the actual thing that God says. And now let's read this that made this man cry out, "Faithful logos!" And then go on and say, "Now these things I will that you constantly affirm." You see, he's been writing something that's brought his heart to sheer adoration. He's had to yell out something like, "Hallelujah!" You see, that's what he's had to do. That's right, amen. That's what he had to do. If you get this in the scripture sometimes, that these men are carried along by the Spirit of God, and then their heart gets a revelation, and they realize what they're really saying or what they're really writing, and that's the way it should be in all preaching. You should realize what you're saying after you've said it. Well, a lot of it anyway. The truth of it should really smite your heart. This is moving in the prophetic stream. And old Paul, he stops and says, "Oh, this is glorious." What is so glorious then that stops a man in the flow of the Spirit and makes him, along one line, and makes him say something so much more tremendously of the Spirit? It's this. Verse 3 of chapter 3. Let's start there. No, let's start at verse 1, shall we? "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and authorities, powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men." I love that thing about Paul, don't you? Don't you? See, you're not to speak evil of anyone. Remember that you were like it once. This is what he's saying. And if you start running other people down, look what they do. They don't do this. They do this. You're really talking about yourself. You see. It goes on. We ourselves were also sometimes foolish. You see. You're not to speak evil of anybody. Not under the guise of speaking truth. You're not to do it. You are to be loving and meek and gentle to everybody. Gentle in your expressions, please, beloved. gentle in your expressions, meek in your attitude, please. This is what the Holy Ghost says. None of this getting up and saying what you think and what you don't think. Who wants to know that? You're only deceiving your own heart and sinking lower. You must not do that. We ourselves also were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, bond slaves to divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But, we improved ourselves, didn't we? We made ourselves better, didn't we? We re-educated ourselves, didn't we? No, we didn't. God had to do something, and this is what he's done. But after the kindness and love, that's your great word, philanthropy. It's put in there tremendously. It's not the word charity or agape, it's the word philanthropy. After the philanthropy of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Now listen to this. This is the thing you've got to keep constantly affirming. Constantly affirm this. And he saved us. Now find out how he really saved us. He saved us by the labor of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. That's how you get saved. Amen. That's how you get saved. In other words, you know what the pouring out richly of the Holy Spirit is? This is the day of Pentecost. Amen. He saved us by the labor of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he poured forth or poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Faithful logos, he has to say. Amen. Faithful logos. Faithful Jesus. Faithful word. Oh, hallelujah. That he went back to heaven. And he's the word of God. And not only was he the word of God to us, but he was the word of God to God. Remember that. To God, Jesus is the word. And he went back and he spoke volumes to his Father. He just went back. Hallelujah. And Father's heart just gushed on him. Oh, glory. He received him back. And you know the blessed story. He poured forth the Holy Ghost richly through Jesus. Amen. And created on the day of Pentecost a wondrous labor of baptism for people to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory. And there, the labor of regeneration, they were baptized in it. Glory be to the name of the Lord. That upper room, as we've said before, was a baptistry. It was a great labor. Amen. You see, God had one great thing in his heart. And I do bless the Lord this morning that we've had this point emphasized. That it's the election of God. It's the will of God. I know we have to make decisions. We've all made them for what they're worth. And it's God who strengthens our will even to do that. Bless his marvelous name. It's God who directs our attention and focuses on Jesus so that we want him and that we choose him because there's no beauty in him that we should desire him in that sense as compared with some people, I mean on a natural level, but this precious, precious word, this Lord, this God from heaven, this one made man for us, we're drawn to him, and oh, it's so precious that this happens in our lives. And God, he uses all means to bring us to this position, and we choose, and it's all so wonderful, but when we choose, we little know what God has chosen, really. We don't know what God's chosen. We take those people on the day of Pentecost. They didn't know what God had chosen to do. They didn't know what was going to happen to them. I know they'd been told, they got the phrase, you're going to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. But nobody'd ever been baptized in the Holy Ghost before. They didn't know what that meant. It was just a phrase to them. They hadn't got a clue. I wish sometimes that people could be brought back to this clueless state. Everybody's told what they may expect when they're baptized in the Spirit and buy all the books on it. Yes, you can be absolutely well informed about what's going to happen to you when you're baptized in the Holy Ghost. Oh, my beloved brothers and sisters, they were baptized in the Spirit. God moved, he got this thing fixed in his heart. The altar of sacrifice had been there at Calvary. Now the step is to the laver. That's the next step in progression into the holiest of all. Amen. And down God pours the blessed Holy Spirit. They're utterly, oh, it's so glorious. They're regenerating. Amen. Because God has got it in his heart fixed. And look, it hasn't moved to this moment that he was going to have men renewed back into that image that he set his heart on in the beginning. And he didn't care for devil or sin or world or anything. He's going to have his own way. Amen. That's right. Regeneration and renewing. Oh, praise God. They're going to be regenerated, but they're going to be also renewed back into that glorious image from which Adam fell in the beginning. Amen. Now that's what it's all about, you see. And it says, so that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs of, you know, heirs with the same glorious renewals and lightness as well as life in us. Oh, when Paul gets the fight, he says, oh, faithful logos, praise God. You know, in the Greek, these are emphatic in the original. He's shouting it, and if you've got a good Bible, written by a man named Newbery, will put it right for you if you buy one. And it's there in capitals in the text. Faithful Logos. I'll give you Logos in the margin. Amen. Praise the name of the Lord. His heart's taken up with it. Didn't you ever get swept along like this? Do you ever get swept up so that you have to stop reading, writing, doing anything, and your heart is all caught up there? Oh, the wonder, the adoration that fills his heart as the Spirit that's in him is inspiring him to write, the vision of it, the realization, the fullness of it. And he's down at the feet of Jesus. And he says, now look here, Titus. I've left you there. You're to ordain elders. You're to do this. You're to give everybody their instructions. But you keep on affirming this constantly. Don't let anybody move from this. Don't let anybody. Keep on. Because there are lots of queer ideas will come in. Keep saying this. Richness of this pouring forth. Oh, the glory of it. The abundance of the detail and the fineness and the sweetness and the fullness of that character, that man, that Logos, that Jesus, God saying to me. Amen. And so the blessed Spirit was poured out through him, that all the nuances of his mind, all the glory of his thought, all the sweetness of his attitude, that's why he can say earlier on, you're not to speak evil about anybody. Jesus never did. You tell me anybody that Jesus spoke evil of. You'll search your gospels in vain. Not there. Don't you see why the demands, beloved, of being born of God and regenerate absolutely and to be renewed by the Spirit of God are far greater than if you lived under the old legal system. Yeah. Better choose that if you want an easy kind of religion. In this, God just sees you. You've got to be brought up. Right up into the renewal, renewed up into the image of Jesus. There's only one life, you've got to live it. There's only one way of going on, you've got to go on that way. Praise God, he won't have any of us. Well, doesn't he make allowances for our weaknesses? Didn't you ever read the Bible which said, you shall receive power? Oh, but I thought it was power to sort of use gifts. Did you? That's the common mistake. They all used gifts before they were baptized in the Spirit, all those disciples. All of them. I thought it was power to sort of do this. It's power so that you can live the life of Jesus after him on the earth. That's what the power is for. Of course, there will be miracles and things taking place. There will be operations of special powers where special need is. Glory be to God. There will be a new miraculous body called the church where they'll function in these manners. Amen. But how about all those days when you're still in the church but not in a meeting? How about all those hours? Eh? How about all those? Beloved, you and I, oh, we've been brought up to this place of the faithful Logos. The faithful Logos. I'll tell you what to do. You people that like to really get down to Bible study, just take that word Logos. You can do it, say, with a Young's Concordance. You've all got one of those, haven't you? Get a Young's Concordance. And trace this word Logos through with all its conjoinings. You see, in the beginning was the Logos. Just the Logos. Hello. That's in John. You get to the Corinthians and you find the Logos of the cross. Of course, in our version, it's the preaching of the cross. But it's the Logos of the cross. That's why you must get back to the Greek. Then you've got now the Logos of the cross. Now you've got faithful Logos. Oh, now I've only given you three little hints. Now go on and see the development of the truth. That's why you've got brains and eyes and have been given time. So that you should get down to these things. And know what God is really saying to us. Oh, praise the name of the Lord. When this man contemplated it, beloved, when it flooded through his heart and welled up within him. Oh, hallelujah. When it just came about. Oh, God. It is a marvelous thing. He's poured forth the Holy Ghost on me richly, richly. And what are my riches? What is my wealth? The characteristics of Jesus. My riches. You're as poverty stricken as the church mouse, if there is one in the real church. If you aren't rich in this, my wealth, is the personality of Jesus. Nothing else.
Amen. Pour forth on me abundantly glory. And having been justified by that glorious act of Christ on the cross, I am now immersed into the life of Him. In the great labor of regeneration. That's where the baptism of the Spirit takes place, in the labor of regeneration. That's where it takes place. And the renewing. Oh, hallelujah. I've come up like the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what it's all about, the Father. Oh, I know, as you look back over your life and I look back over my life, you wonder wherever God got any pleasure out of this. Is that right? Mm-hmm. You wonder. You see, this is the verse that was asked for this morning. Let's sing verse 3 again, said someone. Jesus, what didst thou find in thee that thou hast dealt so lovingly? How great. See, so far exceeding hope or thought. But it's there. You see, Jesus is the logos of the thought of God. Jesus is the logos of God's hopes. Jesus is the logos of God's will and intention. Jesus is the logos of God's faithfulness. Oh, it's Jesus is the fullness of everything. He speaks all the volumes that there are to me. He speaks all fullness to me. I know, I've got it fixed in my heart. I've gone. Nobody can undo it now. There's no going back. There's no taking away from it. I'm fixed. I started to trace through this morning. I don't know what you did this morning, but I started through on a line on the heart, and I got as far as, I got a little bit further anyway than that tremendous verse in the Psalms where it says, my heart is fixed. I stopped there, and I thought I was going to go on and do a little bit more, but I didn't. I just stopped there. My heart's fixed, that's right. Bless you, God. I've got a fixation on Jesus Christ. Is that right? Now, God has determined, beloved, He's absolutely determined. I like this masterfulness of God. I'm going to be. That's what He talks about a little earlier up, you see, in that second chapter. This is what He says. The grace of God, verse 11. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. And this is a tremendous word again, teaching us by discipline, that denying ungodliness, that's how you're taught, by discipline. Praise God. Disciplines you to it. He just keep on nagging away at you. It's not subliminal stuff, ticking away during the unconscious hours. He teaches you by discipline. Is that denying ungodliness, denying it, and worldly lusts, we should live discreetly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, imperativeness actually. Let no one despise thee. We're looking for that blessed hope and the appearing of the glory. Oh, you see, looking for the blessed hope. Amen. What a glorious thing this is in life. To be like Jesus. Now that's what it's all about.
The Holy Ghost is He's renewing me. He's renewing me more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ, more and more like the great ideal, more and more like the great thing that God had in His heart in the beginning, more and more. That's the renewal. Expect it to go on in your life. Want it to go on in your life. Deny worldliness. Deny ungodliness. Deny it. Deny it. Praise God. Do you do that? No. Worldliness says, I want to get into your life. I want to get into your home. No. You see. You've got to deny it. Ungodliness. Something that isn't godly. In your home, in your relationships, in the church. No. Something, and it can be very subtle in the church anyway, which is merely human. No. No. Going to be like the Lord. And is that what you want? You see, beloved, you've got to be made heirs, verse 7. This is why God did it. That having, chapter 3 of course, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Bless God. Eternal life. Amen. Oh, it's going to be glorious tonight. To live eternally like you're living now. Is that right? To live eternally like you're living now. Think of it. Amen. See, this is why in the end we... On the physical life, we start groaning. We want to get this old shell off us a bit. I mean, when I'm 95, I shall be groaning a bit. I shall be wanting to get this old body off me. Is that right? See, this is what we're saying in our hymn about the gloomy portals of death. We said it hasn't got any gloom for us now. Seems to be dazzlingly bright. Amen. That you put off that so that we're going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And this is what happened on the day of Pentecost. But I was thinking of it a little earlier. Really. You know, what really happened was that these people, each one of them, on the day of Pentecost, came into a personal experience of the things that Peter talked about. What he said, God has glorified His Son Jesus. And that's what was happening to them. They were rejoicing and praising God. They were magnifying God. And when people got up against them, they could hear they were speaking in another tongue. And when they listened, oh, do you know what he's saying? He's magnifying God in my language. Glory. That's what he's doing. He's just glorying, magnifying, praising the Lord. Amen. That's what they were doing. Everybody entered into a personal experience of glorifying and magnifying Jesus. That's what it was. Do you see that? Now, that's what a church should be. You must come this way. You've got to have it. You must have a personal experience, not an agreement with a half-crazy fellowship that wants to go over the top. You've got to have a personal experience of magnifying the Lord Jesus. In other words, get as crazy as them. Now that's what's got to happen to you. It's got to happen to you.
God's made up his mind. So you'd better soon make up yours. That's it.
Do you want to know what's happened to us?
You really want to know? He started with Joel and he went on into David. And it was tremendous. And he said, oh, it's all so plain to him now. He wasn't just a... See, they read those boxes, they read those psalms, they read all of that. They weren't Joel and David, they were sort of parables of theirs. They were brought up in it. But now they came into the experience of what these people were talking about. And oh, they danced and shouted and sang and praised. And it was glorious. Now that's what the baptism in the Spirit is all about. Get this idea out that this is not something for service. Get it out of your head.
Yeah.
Amen. All those men had served Jesus Christ for 3 years before they were baptized in the Spirit. Every one of them, hadn't they? That's right. Well, let's get these nonsense things cleared out. Let's get an understanding of what happened to these people. They entered into the life of it all. They entered into the glory of it all. They were suddenly, as it were, generated up to heaven.
Right.
Now, wasn't that true? They were glory, glory, oblivious of everybody else. One chap would say, oh, I wonder what those 119 will think. Excuse me. They all had a personal experience and were oblivious of everybody else. Have you ever had it? It's got to come. I don't say you've got to try and keep it up forever and ever, stamping on everybody's toes. But you've got to come this way, brother, sister, because the Lord has ordained it.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, praise God. To magnify and glorify the Lord, not because the Bible says so, so that we're like a lot of parrots grinding out like a sausage machine, but because your heart's been caught up in the glory and it's real in you, you see. That's right, because it's happened to you, because it's in you. Amen. You've got to do nothing. But you've got to do everything. Amen. It's not from where the God comes from. You've got to do nothing according to man's ideas and standards, but you've got to do everything by God's. Amen. So yeah, everybody was in the glory of it all.
Amen.
Precious, wasn't it? Have you ever had it? Do you know what it is? There's a birthright for you. There is that which God will do, which it seems in one moment of time will obliterate decades of misery. Which in a moment of time will bring you right up into the things of God and Christ and heaven. Will bring you from poverty to riches. In a moment of time. Amen. It's the moment of eternity. God wants to do this for us all. Being justified by his grace, very graciously Jesus went to the cross 2,000 years ago. See, now you've got to be made heirs. You see, he pours forth the Holy Ghost. That's right. Here's the glorious baptism. Here's the immersion. Here's the blessed, wonderful, tremendous thing that God is doing to incorporate us into the life, the vivid, glorious life of him, faithful lovers, who for me is the word of God to God, that he's there, looking into the face of his blessed Father. Father's looking upon him. He's faithful, this glorious Logos. He's speaking to God, he's speaking to Father. Right in his bosom, right in his heart, he's speaking. You see, the Holy Ghost has come down here, and this is why Paul talks about God our Savior. Well, that's where we started. Because you see, in this great salvation, it's the entire Godhead that is engaged. See? God the Father does it.
pours forth God the Holy Spirit through God Himself. Poured forth upon us richly through Jesus Christ. God, my Savior, God has begotten me. Jesus has redeemed me. The Holy Ghost has given me new life. Is it a marvelous thing? All this preciousness. God our Savior. Amen. Beloved, I want to tell you that the entire Godhead is engaged in this. Amen. Lovely, isn't it? Well, are you full of it? Richly? Hallelujah. Now, if you're a rich person, you can afford to be generous. That's right, isn't it? If you're a rich person, you can afford to be generous. That's why I said to you earlier, come on, come in. Haven't you got one word you can say? Haven't you got one gift you can give? One contribution you can give? Oh, how poor. How poor. Eh? If you're rich, you can afford to give. Anywhere, everywhere. Something for you, something for you, something for you, something for you. Hallelujah. Amen. Faithful Logos. Faithful Logos. These will things I will that you constantly affirm. Keep on saying, yes, this is it. This is it. This is it. What is it? It's this. Praise God. There you are. That's how you're saved. If you want to know how you're saved, put a big ring around those verses in Titus. Link it up with Acts 10, 11 and 15. And you will know what God is really doing, moving us right into this glorious life of God in Christ. Amen. Now let's have some of the generosity of the Lord. If he's the faithful, faithful Logos back there on the throne in the bosom of the Father, then he's also that in you. Amen. If he's in your bosom, if he's really yours, you can be generous. Keep on loving, keep on giving. When you look at the outsiders, if you like, those that aren't in this thing, don't speak evil of them. Don't say, there's old Mr. So-and-so there, he comes home drunk every night. Don't speak evil of them. Don't say it. It's an evil thing to keep getting drunk. Don't say it. Don't say it. You see, there's that Mrs. So-and-so, or there's, don't say it, it's an evil thing. Don't give your tongues to talking evil, you'll be evil yourself. That's right, don't say these things. See, isn't that a wonderful thing? Do you know the Lord took a long time? He teaches by discipline, as I said earlier. He taught me this. Not to say the thing that's bad. Don't say it. Don't say it. Just live. Just go on with the Lord Jesus. There's a wonderful way to be moulded into his meekness and into his sweetness and into an eye that only sees good and into a tongue that only speaks that which is good. It's wonderful. But I'll tell you this. If you let the Lord really be what he wants to be to you, he'll accomplish it. Mm. Hopeless as you are. You see, that's why Paul wrote to him, he said, we ourselves sometimes were like this, you see. Paul was like it. Titus was like it. They were all like it. There's not one better than another. And that's why the Lord does this, beloved, to bring us up, renewed back into that which God really wants. He wants to look down upon us and see us as the answer to the design of his heart. He wants to see us as the fulfillment of his vision. He wants to see us like this. And then, beloved, go right on. as you live amongst men like this, there will be that drawing power. Someone will see it. And as you can speak to them, someone will respond. For believe it or not, beloved, for I'm sure you do believe it, that everywhere there are those whom God knows, whom He is drawing. You may not think they are being drawn, but they are. Amen. So, publish your gospel, get on with your good works, live your life, shine for Jesus, let the Holy Ghost just keep renewing you, renewing you, renewing you, renewing you. Amen. And every day is a day of successive quickenings in the things of God. Amen. Is that right in your life? Now, if you've never got to this position, beloved, then you should know that you've got to come in. And why not this weekend? Why not now? Lord, I want that. Lord, I believe that. Praise God. You believe it. If you keep believing what God says, you'll become what God says. If you keep looking at yourself and trying to be what God says, you never will be. Abandon to faith. Just become abandoned to faith. And let the Lord do this wonderful thing. And perhaps before I do sit down, Lord, it's only just after one. Is lunch at one, Bob?
Not particularly.
Oh, good. Let's go back to the Titus letter again. And I want to just put your eye on to this truth of faith as Paul deals with it in this letter. And then we'll go and have some. In the first chapter, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. Amen. The faith of God's elect. Isn't that a precious truth? And then, as you go down, you'll find this word faith used again. Verse 1 of chapter 2. Verse 2 of chapter 2. But speak thou of things which become sound, or healthy, actually, is your Greek word. Speak thou of things which become healthy doctrine. If you have healthy doctrine, you'll get healthy people. That the aged men be sober, grave, discreet. He uses this word a lot in this epistle. Sound or healthy in the faith. Healthy in the faith. Bless God. Wonderful to have life. It's another thing to have health. Healthy in the faith. And then, of course, we had this great word that we've already looked to in the third chapter. Faithful logos. Amen. There's the faith of God elect, my beloved. It's a special faith. It's the faith of the elect. And if you are one of God's really elect, you will have this faith in your heart. You'll have it there. You'll believe for God's fullness of God's election. What's the fullness of God's election? No, it isn't. The fullness of God's election. Go on. I heard somebody say it. Don't be afraid. Jesus. That's right. Thou art my beloved Son. Jesus was elected of the Father to come and be a man. Take man's sin, die man's death. He's the great election. Once you see that, the faith of God's elect, the great chosen one, the anointed, the only one. Predestination is linked with that. But it's a tremendous truth for your hearts to understand that He is the author and the finisher of faith. Amen. And here I am then, according to the faith of God's elect. Amen. Oh, faithful election, faithful Jesus, faithful God, faithful Savior. Amen. Faithful Logos to me. Amen. God told me who I am, what I am in Jesus Christ. God's told me all about myself, Jesus. Amen. Amen. That's right. You believe that? That's it. Absolutely regenerate and renew. Going on all the time. I want it to. I wanted to. You'd be surprised how many people have said to me, you know, you've changed since you've been to India. Oh, what's the use of wasting your time for 6 months? Of course you're supposed to be changed. Haven't you been changed since you've been at Belmont Road? You've wasted your time in coming. Don't come again unless you're coming to be changed. Don't you see what it's all about? What use would India to me if it wasn't going to change me? It's not what use I was going to be to India, but what use was India going to be to me? What use was the earth to Jesus if it didn't change it? Come on, tell me. Didn't it change him? He came down here without a mark on him, and he went back there covered in scars. Jesus. This is the whole truth of it. Now, I mustn't keep on this because it's a great theme. But you've got to see this. Take it into your heart. And God is changing us all. And I know I need a lot more changing. You need to tell me. See, there are some people think the walking in the light is going up to say, here, you want to. Now, look here. So. It's a lot of old nonsense. He's dead if God hasn't already told him. He's dead. If he doesn't know how much he needs changing, we can write him off. Me too. That's right. God tells you. They think it's light to say, do you know, I saw you look the wrong way today. They're supposed to be walking in the light. Don't you think the Holy Ghost tells a man if he looks the wrong way? Hallelujah. You don't know the Holy Ghost if not. That's what it's all about. You've been privileged with being incorporated into the family of God. Into the family manners and nature. You've been privileged to be brought here. Oh, glory. Pay attention now. Just listen, and the Lord will bring us all up into that glorious, glorious likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll have lunch. Amen.
Was it Acts chapter
10, 11, and 15? He spoke to these people of old, the children of Israel. Indeed, the Hebrews letter tells us he did this by the prophets, and this prophet was a man who had a tremendous vision of the Lord. And you get that vision in the 6th chapter of Isaiah, and you find that from this vision of the Lord and his throne and his train filling the temple, many, many wonderful things unfolded. And we get a revelation of him that's sitting on the throne in this 43rd chapter. You know, commonly with ancient people, and if the world goes on long enough with the people that shall yet come on the earth, we mostly, as human beings now, as mere human beings, we tend to get a wrong conception about God and of his salvation and everything about it sometimes gets right out of context. and we don't really see what it's all about. We get hectic, we get very, very much bound up in feverish works, whilst avowing as good evangelicals that it's by grace, yet we get involved in works to such an extent that in the end we have to pull ourselves up, or at least I find so many people who have to do this, and wonder whether after or not they're trying to work for their salvation. Instead of coming to see the greatness of God. And this 43rd chapter of Isaiah, into which we're going to look, reveals God as he wants us to see him. There are many, many things in this chapter and in this prophecy, as indeed in the whole of the book, that we can learn from all that's written. But it's a basic thing for your hearts, and my heart too, to understand that everything is founded upon God. Once this really grips your heart, in the manner that it is written into this chapter, we'll just perhaps go out of it a little one way or another in a moment, but 43rd chapter is the centre of all that I want to say to you. Once you see this, why, everything in life seems to come right. That God deliberately turns people off themselves. The subtlety of Satan is this, that he keeps on turning you onto yourself. He doesn't have a lot of difficulty about that. I mean, you can generally divide up into extroverts and introverts, and both are very much self. Very much self. And if you're an introvert, don't long to be an extrovert, because there you turn the other way around, that's all. And if you're an extrovert, don't long to be an introvert, because there you turn the other way around, upside down, or something like that. And Jesus Christ was neither an introvert nor an extrovert. He was God's normal man. And the Holy Ghost has come to make us like him. And it's so precious for our hearts to understand that. And God, he wants us to see him. Oh, bless God for that thing that Isaiah said. I saw also the Lord. Amen. When you really see the Lord high and lifted up, praise God, he didn't see him hanging on a cross. He saw him high and lifted up on the throne. It was a precious thing. He saw so much. And of course you'll have to read the entire book to find out what he did see. But then never think that the book contains all that he saw. No man, even under inspiration of the Spirit, can write the vision and the revelation of God. That's why one day God knows he's got to take us home to himself to really let us see him as he is, and not leave us for eternity with a Bible in our hands trying to work it out. And so, beloved, in this glorious chapter, let's really read it, shall we? Let's start at verse 8, just to get a point, and then we'll move to and fro in the chapter. Bring forth, verse 8, the people, the blind people that have eyes, and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this, and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses, that they may be justified. Or let them hear and say, it is truth. You are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and saved, and I have showed, when there was no strange God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am he. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? And so here we find this great revelation of God. It's in this verse 11. You see, he comes back to this, I. You can't go back beyond I. There's nothing. Nothing. I, God, absolutely conscious of himself. Even I. Praise his name. It's a wonderful thing. That expression comes four times in Isaiah. It comes again in this same chapter. Look at verse 25. Even I. And so God is revealing himself as he is. God is absolutely conscious of himself. And it's from himself that he starts. He begins there. Everything is grounded here and moves from this place. He doesn't say you, this, that, and the other. He doesn't say that or somewhere else. He talks about himself. Praise him. Because you will know that he's speaking to a people who have gone way from him. Really, in their heart. As I always tell people, when they stand up and pray, at least I don't tell them all, if you can't get at them, and it wouldn't always be polite at the time they pray it to tell them, they stand up and they say, "Oh God, all our righteousness is filthy rags," and you hear people say, "Amen." I say, "Lord, that's not true of me, don't count me in on that." You see, there was a prophet speaking for a decadent nation. He wasn't speaking for me. Hallelujah. Won't you realize this? If you and I are going to be here this afternoon and we say we've got the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and imparted to us, and then we call it a lot of filthy rags, I don't know what we're going to do with God or what God's going to do with us. If his righteousness has become my righteousness, glory, I'm not going to stand up and say it's a lot of filthy rags, Lord, because I want to get rid of filthy rags. What would you think of me if I stood here with filthy rags on? I haven't got any these days. But what would you think? But you see, there are people prayed this, and they will have done it at the Lord's table this morning in assemblies. They will have done that. God save us from it and put us on the right ground. That we're here and God is revealing himself to us. These people had gone miles away from God in heart, right away from the Lord. And so he moves in. Where is he going to start? When people like the prophet speaking for them had to say in Isaiah 53, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We turned everyone to his own way." You see? A people that are going to talk like this, where is God going to start? Well, hallelujah, he starts at the only place he can start. He starts with himself. He steps in, the great I. Isn't that a tremendous and glorious thing? I love this thing about God. It turns me off myself entirely. And this is just deliberately what he's seeking to do. All the time the person is tied up, bound up, looking to themselves, turning round in great big circles round themselves, they'll be bound like that for all eternity. These are the people about whom he was speaking. Go back into the end of chapter 42. He says this, verse 22, this is a people robbed and spoiled. They are all of them snared in holes. Think of it, all of them snared in holes. They are hid in prison houses. They are for a prey, and none delivereth for a spoil, and none saith restore. It is. These are the people. And so God, if you like, comes into the midst of this situation. And you know, he talks like this often, really. Do you remember the occasion when he said, I look for a man to stand in the gap? There wasn't one. And here you have this situation. Robbed, spoiled, snared, down in holes. God doesn't stand at the top and deliver a lecture or send someone to preach a sermon. This is the failure of so much that's in our churches today. He just simply starts with himself. Praise the Lord. I'm so thrilled he starts there. Doesn't start with a prophet. Doesn't start with anyone other than self. Glory. I, even I. And he's conscious of himself this way. I, even I am. I am. And there, beloved, when God moves into your situation or into anybody else's situation in this manner, tremendous things are going to happen. I am, he says. You say, oh Lord, I'm spoiled. I've been all spoiled. The Lord says, I am what? Not spoiled. Amen. Say, oh Lord, I've been robbed. The Lord says, I am not robbed. He's too generous to be robbed. He kept giving. So you can't rob anybody that gives, can you? No, no. You see, that's why you get robbed. It's because you don't give. Serves you right. That's right. He gives. He gives love. He gives the sunshine. He gives blood. He gives redemption. He gives everything. That's the secret of living. You say, oh Lord, I'm snared. I'm in prison. The Lord says, I'm not. I'm not. Glory. You see, this mighty one, he comes into the situation. And when nobody's saying, restore, he says, I've come to restore you. That's right. I love it. We sing that 23rd Psalm because it contains sentiments like this, you know. My soul he doth restore again. And how sweet it is to our hearts. Not that you should keep needing restoration every Sunday. You should be able to get beyond needing restoring. You should have been restored. And you should have been going on in the tremendous life and way of the Lord. But let's continue on this great theme, shall we? And we'll trace through something else. He starts with I, even I, then he says, I am. Let's notice the build-up from himself, shall we? Verse 1. Now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. Now this is what I want you to notice. Let's have the I have this time, shall we? Verse 1. I have. Verse 4, middle of the verse, I have. Let's go down. Verse 7, I have. Twice. Verse 10, see it again? Second line in my Bible, I have. verse 12. First phrase, I have. Verse 14, nearly the middle of the verse, I have. Praise God. Now, I like this thing. He doesn't come to you and say, oh Lord, give me a promise. So you want him to say, all right, I will, my child. You see, he comes first and says, I have. That's right. He talks about what he's done. That's right. Everybody gets hold of the Bible and keeps wanting a promise. Get a promise from God. If they haven't got enough in the Bible, they buy a box with promises on it so they can choose the one they like. And if you have them for 20 years, you know where each one is. And you know, by the crinkle on the paper or the way the dog ear on the corner, the right one you can choose when you're feeling really depressed, you see. But God comes along and he says, I have. Praise him. Now this is the thing he's got to get into the hearts of people. He's got to get this into our minds and into our hearts. And if this doesn't happen in this glorious day when we can point back to Calvary those years ago as a historical fact, then, beloved, we shall never be what God wants us to be. Unless this really comes into our hearts. Look at some of these great I haves. He says, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. Who has redeemed me? I. The great one who can say, I am. He's not conscious of anybody else's power. He's not conscious of these other barriers. These things are as nothing. Why, do you remember, he says in the 40th chapter, he says the nations are like a drop in a bucket to me. He's only conscious of himself when he moves in his need. And he knows, beloved, that your salvation and mine can't rest in anything even that he's done. In the end, it has to rest entirely in himself. And all that he has done has been to bring you into himself. Even God doesn't say, well, just think of Calvary. He doesn't even say that. He says, think of me. That's it. You see, so many are trying to rest in the blood. They're trying to rest in the promises. They're trying to rest in Calvary. They're trying to rest in all sorts of things. And even Jesus didn't rest in Calvary. He had to go back home and rest in his Father's bosom now, didn't he? Is that right or wrong? He didn't stop on the cross. Thank God we're not all Catholics. A crucifix. He's gone home and he's sat down there and he's gone back to his Father. Oh, he had to go back, you see, to that great I. And I want to tell you, beloved, there is only rest and salvation in God. Not in what he's done. He had to do it. And praise God, he did it. And thank God it was Jesus that did it. But oh, beloved, it's him, that blessed one. Oh, it's so glorious. Let's look down here. He says, I have redeemed thee. I have. Praise God. Let it come into your heart. Look at verse 4. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Oh, glory. I have loved thee. Listen, when nobody else did. When nobody else could, because you were so horrible. Because you were so rotten and so filthy, you see, and so bound up in yourself and so self-conscious and self-centered, he loved you. Glory be to the name of the Lord. We really got a gospel to preach. We really got the The only word that really matters, he says, I have loved thee. And you know, beloved, that's the top and bottom of it. That's the beginning and the end of it. You see, I remember a young fellow once. I'm going back now, a long time in years. And I used to live down here in the south here in Kent at this time. And I was quite youngish, and I knew a young fellow, and he was an utter scamp. He was a real scamp. He was really bad through and through and through. It didn't matter what they did for him. His mother and father scraped and screwed and did everything to do the best for their lad, and they sent him to the best schools, and he used to do all sorts of things. He was as full of pride as he was of any sin that he ever committed. Any crime, for he even got to being a criminal, and it's about this really, because this draws out the remark that's rung in my mind while I've been speaking at that moment. And he got into trouble finally with the police, how he'd managed to keep out of the hands of the authorities until then was a wonder to all of us that knew him, you see. And he'd done something dreadful, you see. And a friend of mine went along to the home, and there was the broken-hearted elderly mother. He was an only child of a late marriage, and they just about idolized him. And they went home to talk to this poor broken-hearted. She was a dear old Scots lady, and to comfort her, and they were disgusted with this boy. They went through all the things, and they poured them all out, and then at the end she said, yeah, she said, but you see, I love him. There wasn't any answer to that. She said, I love him. It's amazing, isn't it? Well, there was nothing else to say. She'd been misguided in her love. Thank God he isn't. She'd gone the wrong way about it. Thank God he doesn't. But whether she was mistaken and blinded and foolish didn't seem a matter then. In a welter of misery and in a pool of sin and in depths of crime, she loved him. And that was it. There was nothing you could say about Hector. Nothing. 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 She loved him. And this is God. This is right. It's proper. Your heart knows it's true. He recognizes no reasons but this. Not that he's blind. Not that he's stupid. Not that he can't take other things into account. But what does anything matter against love? Where cometh it? And how does it stand? And who shall support it? And where's the morality of it? Love is the answer. It's the reason. Bless God. He says, I love you. I don't want people coming to me accusing me of you and all this sort of thing. It's like this in the New Testament. You can find this. He says, it's... You can find it in Romans 8. It's your favourite chapter, isn't it? Romans 8. Your favourite verse is there about all things working together for good, or something like that. It's in Romans chapter 8. You see? And it says there, if God be for us, who can be against us? There isn't anybody. Who can? That's right. And this is it. We're on the same ground, whether you're in the Old Testament or the New. You've got the same God. He says, I've loved you. You're honorable in my sight. That's right. Let's go on. I mustn't stop too long on each one of these. And in verse 7, he says again, I've created him. I formed him. That's it. Glory. You see, don't you see what he says? Look at verse 2. No, verse 1.
I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine.
Amen. That's right. Do you see? I've redeemed you, I've called you, I've loved you, I've created you, I've formed you. You're mine! I'm going to have you! That's the end of it. I like this talk. It's masterful. It sounds like a great God and King. Someone that's not going to be denied. Sounds all right to me. My heart rejoices. I don't know whether you've ever tried to pull yourself up out of a pit by your own shoelaces, have you? And found that it's impossible? I don't know whether you've ever tried to redeem yourself? Or form yourself? Or create yourself? Or even love yourself? God says he'd managed all those impossible things. Glory be to the name. You know nobody really deserves, you don't really deserve to be loved, do you? You want to be, but you don't deserve to be. I mean, even the person on earth that loves you, if they really knew what you really thought about yourself inside, they wouldn't love you. Isn't that right? You don't reckon you're worthy of the love of your wife or your husband, do you? Or your mother or your children? If so, you've got a long way to go yet. Love isn't like that. It's never given because it's deserved. You've got the wrong idea about love. Love is something that's spontaneous in this person, this being, this God, this I. Praise him. It's the atmosphere in which he has always lived. It is heaven. God's abode. Love. So wonderful, beloved, when we see what God is talking about. And if we get to verse 10, he says in verse 10, I have chosen. Bless him. Thank God for that. I've chosen. Don't know what you've chosen. God's not taking that into account at the moment. He wants you to know what he's chosen. I've chosen. Oh, beloved, isn't it a relief to your mind to get it up off and out of your little self? God knows that we all need in our littleness to come to greatness. He knows that. Everybody strives for greatness. I mean, if you're a footballer, you strive to be one day achieve the world ambition of being transferred for £500,000. Well, get as crazy as that before they're finished. Say, well, that, then you've really achieved greatness, I mean. And if you start in an office, you've no ambition to keep licking stamps and making the tea. You want to be the great one in your office. Well, of course, you're very humble, but really inside, you don't want to stop sweeping up floors forever, do you? You see, it's all part of being alive. It's only that it's gone wrong through pride. And we're seeking greatness. Hallelujah. That's where our rest is. God comes in and he says, I've chosen. Oh, Lord, thank you. You've no idea how I rest in that. That God's chosen. Oh, God's chosen. Especially when, now, I don't know, everything's gone mad in about the last 6 months. See, now I've got invitation to go about 16 countries other than England preaching. I'm ever so glad God's chosen. Aren't you? Oh, I don't mean for my sake, but I mean for yourself. Aren't you? Oh, I'm so glad God's chosen. Hallelujah. I'm so glad that it's... You only got to do is to rest. Get down on the feather bed, you know. And that's right. And he just does everything. It's glorious to be in greatness. I've chosen. Let's go on, shall we? Verse 12, he says, I've declared, I've saved. must go quickly. Verse 14, you can work all, you know, squeeze all the juice out of these grapes for your own self when you get home. Verse 14, he says, I have sent to Babylon. It's these tremendous things that I have. I have. And then we'll go a step further. From I have, we get to something else. Look at verse 2. When thou passest through the waters, I will. Why will you, Lord?
Because I have.
That's right. And why have you?
Because I am.
That's right. This is the way it works. You see the logic of the unfolding of the revelation. This is the law of consciousness of being working out. I have redeemed thee. I have called thee. I will be with thee. There you are. Isn't that sweet? When thou passest through the rivers, I will be with thee, he says. When they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Why not? Because I'm with you. I will be with you. Praise God. He doesn't say to these people, now, of course, you see, I'm going to pull you up out of these pits. I'm going to get you out of all these prisons. I'm going to set you all free and give you a tambourine and set you dancing and singing. And you'll all be doing that, you see. And I'm going to give to you instead of you being robbed and all this. And now everything's going to be lovely. He says, well, it is really, but not according to your thinking. This is where people, see, they let God do something for them, like deliverance, and then they have the effrontery, the cool cheek, to plan out what it's all going to be like now, you see. Say, no more rivers to cross, you see. No more fires to go through. Oh, no, that's not true. He said, you're going to go through a lot more rivers, yes. He says, you're going to go through the fire. But it's going to be lovely because I'm going to be with you. And do you know why you're going through the fire? You're going to discover that you're unburnable. You're unsingeable. You're unscorchable. Hallelujah. You can't be burned up by that kind of fire. The flame won't kindle upon thee. Hallelujah. Now, isn't this glorious? I can assure you, if you've got it in your heart that you're not going to be burned up in the eternal fires of hell, you needn't think you're going to wither away and perish in the cheeky little fires of earth. Don't you see this, what God is saying to you? Do you know what he's seeking to do? Bring us to sanity. God's sanity. And then the fears go. He says, fear not, fear not. I have redeemed thee. Do you know, if God's people came to sanity, we'd do away with all these deliverance merchants. We wouldn't need them anymore. If God's people came to sanity, amen. He says, you're going to pass through the rivers. I'll be with thee. Of course you see that. You've got to pass through the rivers. He's making big promises. He's forewarned you. He says this. He says he's going to pour out his spirit. He's going to make rivers in the desert. He's going to have streams in the valley. So if you don't want to go through any rivers, I don't know where you'll get to. You've got to go through them. It's all part of God's glorious plan that you go through with God. Are you ready? He says, I will be with thee. Let's have a look at verse 5. He says, fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather from the west. I'll say to the north, whoever that is, give up. And to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far, and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Do you see this? God deals in abstract.
What is this north, south, east, west they talk about? Poles! He can deal in abstract. Fancy talking to the north and talking to the south and the east and the west. You can't do it. But God deals in these tremendous realms where you have no power and no knowledge and no ability and not the slightest dreams. He's going to start talking, he says. I will bless him. I think this is tremendous. Give them up. Keep not back. Somebody, if you all think you're just about down in a frigid pit at the North Pole, all frozen down in a horrible pit, and all ice up the sides that you couldn't possibly climb up, he's going to say to the North, now come on, don't you keep my son back down there. Come on. I reckon he'll melt the North Pole. This is the sort of thing that God does in his love. He wants us to understand that all the things that seem so big and so great to us, the things that we keep on getting snared in, he wants us to know that he deals in material things, created things, formed things, formulated things, abstract things. Oh, he deals in everything. No wonder we like that verse in Romans chapter 8, that all things have to work together for good to them that love God. Because God's in all these things. That's why. He's not isolated up in heaven. He's not a long way off. He's down here working. Isn't this tremendous? I love this. And so we go on again, and this time it comes to verse 13. Look at this one. Before the day was, he says, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Who say, yeah, that's right, you have my permission to work. I mean, he doesn't come to have to ask you for permission. He doesn't have to ask the devil for permission. He doesn't have to ask the elements for permission. He doesn't have to ask anything, the concretes and the abstracts, the males and the females. He doesn't have to ask that. He says, who's going to let it? You see, you think, oh, this can't be, this can't be, look at this, look at that man, look at this situation, it's impossible. That's because you've got your eye on yourself. You're so taken up with yourself. You're so taken up with your own littleness, your own follies perhaps, the difficulties. All sorts of things like this. You look at personalities. You think they're tremendous. And God says, you know what, you're wrong, don't you? You've got your eye off me. Amen. As I am. I'm glad old Isaiah said he saw the Lord high and lifted up. I'm thrilled he's lifted up. That gets him above the heads of the people so that you can see him. High. There he is. And I expect sometimes you feel you just want to worship and love him as he deserves to be loved. You look down here at verse 19. This is the best thing of the lot, isn't it? Behold, I will do a new thing. I think this is great, don't you? I will do a new thing. You know, some of you keep getting in the same old things. You know, same old sins, same old snares, same old fits, same old depressions, same old this. Is that right? The Lord says, I'll do a new thing. Amen. Newness springs from God. Newness. I will do a new thing. You see, it's ever been this way with Christians or say with God's people. They've always needed God to come in and say he's going to do something new. Look, let's trace it in the scripture. He says, verse 15, we'll get the context of verse 19. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea, and a path in the mighty waters, which bringeth forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power, they shall lie down together. They shall not rise, they're extinct. Thou quenchest her. And you know, immediately, and everybody's mind went back to the great deliverance from Israel, the Passover lamb, the sprinkling of the blood, the visitation of God, and how he passed over every house, hovel, chalet, or wherever it was these people were hiding, living there, when he saw the blood. And they remembered how they'd come out, and that God had given them a fiery, cloudy pillar, and that it had abode upon them by night and by day, and he led them through the wilderness, and how they camped there by the Red Sea. And I love this thought, that the Lord left them there long enough to be bait for Pharaoh. Pharaoh thought, you know, oh, I've got them now. He was just baiting the trap. See, he was baiting the snare. You think you're snared? He was baiting the snare for Pharaoh. He just left them there till Pharaoh says, oh, come on, we can have them now. We'll have them back. We'll get vengeance. You see? And off they go. And then the Lord says to Moses, stretch his rod out over the sea, Moses. That's all right. And he made a path in the sea. He made a way. And in came Pharaoh and his host. And then the Lord said, go on. And they were all drowned in the sea. And they loved to think of it. To that very day, they thought about this great deliverance. They thought about this mighty salvation. And they exulted and they praised, and they were all down in pits, snared, in prisons, all the lot of them, singing about the blood of the Lamb, praising God for deliverance from Egypt. See? He said, now look, he said, I'm going to do something new. Don't keep harping back on that. I will do a new thing. Amen. Do you see what God wants to do? I will, he says. Has he ever done anything really new for you? Really new in your life? They were the same people, the same old people. But oh, God wants to bring us out of oldness, beloved, out of the oldness of the letter and into the thrill of the new things of the Spirit of God. Don't be afraid, he says. I've redeemed thee. I have redeemed thee. Don't keep harking back and looking back. You know, people have always got their faces in the wrong direction. They're always looking back, looking back, looking back. You know, there is an advantage when some hoary-headed old gentleman or female stands up in a meeting and starts to pour out praises, which is really telling you, you know, the story of their life for the past 40 years, and so on and so on and so on, and you can see how good God has been to them over these times, and they stand up and they remember the day when this happened and when that happened and the other thing happened, and you're dragged back, you know, through their ways they've been, and it's all very well, but all glory be to God. He says, I'm going to do something new. I have redeemed thee. I've got that in mind, all right. I've got that in mind, all right. I have loved thee. I do love thee. You see? That's all right. But now, if only his people could get it into their hearts that on the ground of his love, and through his great redemption, and because he's highly pleased with the one that's gone back there with the marks of the cross upon him. Because of this, he says, I will do something new for you. I'll do it. Amen. That's a precious thing. Of course, logically and historically, working out in the context of our experience, the Lord says, I have redeemed you after Calvary, and he did a new thing on the day of Pentecost. That's where it comes in. That was the new thing. That was the unexpected thing. That was the great thing that they were all anticipating. Lord, they didn't know what they were anticipating. Old Peter didn't know until it had happened to him. Then when it happened, he could tell people. He could say, oh, this is what Joel said. We know what this is now. When it had happened, we're wise after the event. But oh, beloved, it was such a new thing. The fire and spontaneity of it filled those early believers. They went out through Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and over those parts of the earth with this great flaming gospel. And it was wonderful. They went through the waters, but they weren't overflowed. They went through the fire, but the flames didn't kindle on them at all. You know they didn't. The fires and trials they went through, well made, might old Peter say, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that's to try you. He'd been on ever so many. He'd been through ever so many fiery trials. He'd been slung into prison, so old Paul. They'd all sorts of things had happened to them, but they knew that the fire couldn't kindle upon them. When you've once been through the rivers, beloved, you've been through the floods of grief and all sorts of things that have happened in your life, then, beloved, that brings you to a place where temptation cannot burn you at all. That's right. You'll have to go through the fires of temptation, but they won't kindle on you. Amen. Once you've really been through and your experience has been tested through the rivers and the floods, when you've had great engulfings like the dragon pouring floods out of its mouth across the surface of the earth to try and flood you and carry you away. But when you've been through those things, beloved, you've been taken this way by the Lord, that when you do run into these fiery tests, these temptations, these fleshy things that would crowd in upon you, all these treacherous happenings in your life, the fire won't be able to kindle upon you at all. This is God's provision for a life that's passed through everything and yet still is perfect in his eyes. That's right. This is what he's intending for you. Don't think that some, like the baptism in the Spirit, sort of sits you on a cloud and you're off to the Elysian fields and you're going to have a wonderful time. It's all going to be marvelous and all sorts of things as though you're floating about up there on a feather. Now, my beloved brothers and sisters, the baptism in the Spirit is to put your feet right plainly and firmly down on this earth, not down in the pits, nor in the prisons, but out of them and going through waters and fires. That's what it does for you. It isn't so you can get together and try your gifts out. You do get together and minister to one another. Bless God. Don't turn your tail on it and then forsake it. Don't do anything like that. But the whole sing about this, beloved, is not to get us resting on something of this nature, but to have us knowing that we're redeemed by that blood, and that we're loved by God, because you're going to come up against things in your life, my brother and my sister, that'll make you wonder wherever anybody loves you. That's right. That's all part of the testing of the devil. Why, I can remember a time, it always takes place in spiritual infancy, you grow up out of that, and that doesn't affect you anymore. It's like we were saying here this morning, you know you're loved, and that's the end of it. But you have to prove that you're loved. I can remember a time when I lived in Bethnal Green, I was talking, where was I staying? Oh, sorry. Yes, I was staying in a certain home last night, and a husband in the home was telling me where he was born, and I told him I was born in Bethnal Green. He didn't look down his nose at me. He says, it's not like it used to be now, it's all new, have you been these days and all that. But I can remember living in Bethnal Green in a place called Lark Row, I believe it was at this time. I don't know if you've ever heard of it. What a lark. And I remember once upon a time, we had a big old cat. Its name was Sandy, it was ginger and white. And I can remember running into some trouble one day with my parents, and I got hold of my cat and I got up in the corner with him, and I thought he was the only one in the world that loved me. My Sandy. You see, that all goes with babyhood. You'll have to come that way. You'll go through periods whether you wonder everybody, whether anybody loves you. As a matter of fact, I have so many people sort of fly to my arms. They seem to be pretty big. A lot come. And this is, nobody loves me. And I get hold of them and I say, you're loved. That's right. Come on. Of course you're loved. But this is one of the temptations. You don't give up because this happens. You might feel the flames kindling a bit close on you, but I want to tell you, beloved, that God will bring you through a place where, oh, hallelujah, you go on with God. Don't keep looking back, keep looking forward. I want to tell you now that the blood is not at Calvary, the blood is in heaven at the throne. That's where it is. Jesus went back with Calvary's blood to the throne. It's in New Jerusalem. Read Hebrews 12. There it is. We've come to New Jerusalem. The blood of sprinkling. That's where it is. Not the blood of shedding or outpouring. That's done. That's history. That's fact. Glory to God. But oh, that blood that's speaking. If you want to hear it, get and live in New Jerusalem. That's right. If you want to hear it. What the blood has to say. And what the blood has to say is final. There's no arguing against that. That God conjoined with man in the greatest miracle this world has ever seen or ever will know. It's final. That was it. God ended a chapter in history with Calvary. Then he started something new. And you have been brought, beloved, into this marvelous place. He says, I will, I will. And then let's have the last one, shall we? There's something which is very precious. Not only him and his consciousness of I am, of his own self in these great matters of man's salvation. And I have, and I will. He goes further than this. And this time we're popping into the 44th chapter, because you know there are no chapter divisions in the original writings. And in this 44th chapter we read this. Verse 6. Oh, let's read the whole of these seven verses. They're marvelous. Come on, open your hearts and let God do you some good. That's what he wants to do. Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. Did you ever notice that word, Jeshurun? It means upright. And here he's talking to people down in pits, held in snares, and in prison, in all sorts of wrong, and they've all gone wrong, and he says, you're upright. You see, beloved, it has to do with righteousness. Jeshurun is a wonderful name that God calls his people. It's always like this. You see, he wrote a letter to the Corinthians. They've got into awful sin. He writes them and says, you're saints. You say, what? Yes, you're saints. Stop misbehaving. Stop going wrong. See what I've done. See what I form. See what I call you. He saves you by aspiration and not by condemnation. He tells you what you are, what he's done. He keeps coming like some preachers and pouring weights of condemnations upon you, you'd never get up. He comes and he says, now come on, it's your high calling here. You're saved. And of course the Corinthians soon got out of it. They soon got out of their sin. Read the second letter. It shows you they did. They got out of it. Praise God. You never get a man out of his sin by saying, you terrible, like dear old Mrs. Wand. She said, ah, but I love him. Said, that's it. You can't argue with God. That's all there is in it. She'd set something in her heart for her Hector, and that was it. And there's no arguing against that. Seems so obtuse, doesn't it? But there it is. It isn't so obtuse. It comes from instinctive things. It comes from the things that yet the fall hasn't blotted out. You're a human being made originally in the likeness of God. And all those things that are instinctive in you rather than you've educated in sin or in degrees or what it is, those instinctive things are yet of God, dragged down and spoiled and degraded they may be. And she did wrong and she went wrong, this dear old mother, but never mind, she loved him. And that couldn't be broken. Hallelujah. And I know what she would have done. She wouldn't have said, you go to prison and this, that. And she said, she'd have said, Hector, why did you do that? See, the arm of the Lord come along and said, yes, served him right. He deserved it. Everybody would have applauded it. But she had no applause. "'Tis just the sentence that should take place," sang Wesley. "'Tis just, but oh, my Lord has died." You can't do anything with this love but accept it. That's right. And if you reject it, you'll go to hell. And there's no saving you. You've even denied the fact of your own being. He comes back onto being. I am, and you are. And he appeals to these things in you. He put them there. He knows his gospel can reach you. He knows. You can't turn him off with philosophy and religion. He knows. I was talking with a young man. Where was I? In Colchester. Earlier this week. Had some precious meetings there. This young man, he said, I went to Manchester University, an atheist. He said, and I met so-and-so, you may know some of them, that went to Manchester, he said, and he said, oh, God's sake, an atheist? What's that? A man who's denied his own being, of course he'll go to hell. He's even denied the things upon which he's dishonest and rotten to the core. And he says, oh, but I'm an honest atheist. He can't be. God is truth. I am. And he starts from there. And if you start from what you are, deeper than your sin, it's your sin's got entwined with you, and you think it's you. But there is that which was before sin was. God molded you on himself. That's right. Ah, he than you are. And if the gospel's presented to you aright, you'll come sensible. It's all saying, this gospel. It's the only sanity there is. And it, let's read this 44th chapter, shall we? Amen. He says, I will pour water, verse 3, on him that's thirsty. I'll send floods. Oh, no, sorry, I didn't get it right. I'll pour him and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon him, upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. Amen. One shall say, I am the Lord. Amen. Another shall call himself by the name of Jacob, and another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord and surname himself by the name of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and I am the last. And beside me there is no God. And who as I shall call and shall declare it and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come. Let them show unto me. Here's the next one then. Future with promise. I shall. That's it. That's covered. Eternity and time. Past, present, and future. God. Amen. I shall. What a resolution. It's in your book. Learn God. This is life eternal, that you should know him, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he sent to redeem you. Know him. That's why you have the book in your hands, in your laps. That's why, beloved, that whatever truth is woven around it, you see, you take God back here in the beginning and you weave the great story of creation around him, albeit under inspiration, Moses, because you weren't there, but you knew it. And you weave the other great story of the redemption from Israel and the crossing of the Red Sea, and then Joshua comes into the picture. Here's another great story. And then you go back and you, the story of Abraham and Isaac, and you're going all the way through. You weave this great story around it. You come forward into the New Testament. You weave around it the story of the church. But it's all God. You've got to know God through all the stories that you read in your Bible. Through the texture and fiber of the whole revelation, you've got to know God. I just don't want to hear the stories of Samuel unless I know Samuel's God, the God of Samuel. I don't want to know what happened in the history of Israel. I'm not so concerned about that. I want to know the God of Israel. That's right. Do you know why I want to know about Jesus? Because I want to know about the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus the man. I want to know what sort of a God and Father he had, for I want him as a man. See? Hallelujah. It's precious, isn't it? God says, I shall. Just rest. I've done it. And in that great revelation of God lies your salvation. This that he draws on nothing else. You have a reference to it in Hebrews chapter 6. Hey, do you know that wonderful thing? When God willing to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it with an oath. Because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. Amen. That in two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, you might have refuge. You might have salvation. You might have security. It's all on himself. Amen. And when at last, beloved, nothing and no one else would do, he came down here himself. Amen. He never just rested in stretching out an arm and lifting people out of pits, or breaking the strong locks on prison doors. In a mighty display of strength, he came right down here and showed us how to do it. Showed us how to live. Showed us how to talk, showed us how to walk, showed us how to behave ourselves, showed us how to meet the sicknesses and the bondages and the trials and the tests, the cursings, the whippings, the hurtings, the insults, the blasphemies of men. Showed us how to do it. It's easy, really. It's quite easy. You, he said. You are my witnesses that I am. Who art thou, Lord? I am he. Oh, wow. Who's that? Yeah, this is the great revelation. You don't know him, do you? He? Who's that? Don't know him? Paul knew him. I know him. He wants to do a great new thing in your life. Will you let him do that? He said, I will pour floods. Floods and floods and floods. And once you've been flooded, you won't take much notice of the rivers. Once you've been in the flood, well, you won't take much of the rivers. Once you've been in the flood, see. Once you've been baptized in the Holy Ghost and fire, you won't take much notice of the other fire. Logical, isn't it?